We're getting ready to receive our offerings this morning, and I wanted to make sure that we were explaining clearly what we do during Advent season for offering. And so I had a slide, Glenn. I don't know if you can find it in there. But basically, we wanted to let you know how we take and collect giving in December each year. So there's a general offering, right, that we take every Sunday, and that it goes towards the ministry that God has called this church to, namely making authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. And each and every week, you are all very faithful and generous to that. But during December, we have a special offering, and it's for our Advent partners. And so basically, we have teams that we work with all throughout the year. And the giving that you do that is designated as Advent giving, 100% of that goes towards those teams. And so there's five teams, five groups or places that we've been working with. Lost Creek, Kentucky, right? There's a school down there that was founded by the Brethren Church that we've partnered with for years. Radio Church in Canton, Ohio is a church plant. Our friends Dustin and Jamie White that have been doing amazing things there. We've got Isaiah Project, which is Ashland University's short-term missions group. We've got Isaiah House, which is a group in South Africa. And then we've got, Chikotla, Coffee Growing Community. And so you've been hearing snippets about all the good work that those places are doing. Basically, what we do is we take that Advent giving that's designated by you for Advent, and we give 100% of that away. Now, how does it get divided? We have a team that does that. All of those missionary partners that we work with, they submit requests to us, and then we distribute based on their requests and based on the availability of funds. But in the last several years, we've literally been able to give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars away to all of our partners because of your generosity. And so we wanted to make that clear this morning, that you continue to be an amazingly generous church that blesses not only this community and this ministry, but ministries all over the world. So thank you for that. And let's pray together. Jesus, we adore you. We say that you're good and you're faithful. And this is a season of gift giving. This is a season in which we spend a lot of time looking for, searching for, wrapping presents to give to friends and families. I pray that we are also considering you this Christmas season. How can we give a gift to you? How can we say thank you as we survey our lives and see all of the generosity that you've poured out to us? And it might not be a check to this church or to any missionary partners, but you've given us an opportunity, Lord, every one of us, to give a gift in your name to bless somebody else for the sake of the gospel. And we pray that that's what would happen this morning as we collect and receive these gifts, that they would be multiplied, that they would be increased, their effectiveness would go forward, and that they would be used to proclaim the name of Jesus and to communicate the saving power of the cross. Bless this people as we seek to be a blessing. And on all of it, may your name be exalted, glorified, the King of Kings who's come to make a way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said.
The word of God to us this morning comes from the Gospel of John. It's Jesus' words to us. Chapter 3, starting with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil.
Well, good morning once again. We are grateful that you're here with us on Christmas Eve, 2018, we've been going through a series entitled Recapturing the Wonder. And it's been a series about understanding and celebrating the fact that we have a transcendent faith, but we are living in a disenchanted world. And each week, we've been asking ourselves a question. Are we pressing into that transcendent reality, or are we settling for the disenchantment that sometimes creeps even into the life of the church? So a few weeks ago, we asked the question, are we singing songs or are we just making noise? Last week, Jason helped to frame the question, are we feasting together or are we simply consuming calories, right? We know we're doing the latter this time of year. Are we doing the former as well? And this morning, an important question for us to consider in this holiday season, are we actually giving gifts to one another, or are we only exchanging commodities? And that question is in part framed by something that I know that you've done in your life. We've all done it. Let's just be honest here. No use lying in the house of the Lord. You've gone to an office Christmas party, you've gotten together with some extended family, and you've exchanged gifts, and you received something that when you opened it, the outside of your face said, thank you, but the inside of your heart said, what am I going to do with this, right? And then a thought, I know what I'll do. I will give this to someone else, right? Sherry, you've never regifted. I don't believe you. So, regifting is practical, it's convenient, it's environmentally friendly. I mean, even if you keep the old wrapping paper somehow, just scratch off your name, keep the tag as well. But I want to actually redefine that thing that we do when we take a gift that maybe we didn't want, but we give it to someone else. I don't want to call it regifting anymore. I actually want to call it de-gifting. Because you're taking something that maybe had some thought put into it, maybe not, and you're taking it and you're turning it from a gift into a commodity. You're de-gifting it. You're devaluing it. And commodities are helpful in life because they have monetary value. That's a good thing. Gifts have spiritual value. They have emotional value. They have significance. And it doesn't have to be one or the other. Something can cost money but still be a great gift, right? We know this. Not everything has to be some kind of like hand-crocheted, comfy set of pajamas made out of the double-insulated fur of Arctic wolves. Sounds like a great gift, just as an example, if you're wondering what to get for me at the last moment. But it can be something that costs money but has significance, right? But what happens when we take away the significance? You're just left with an exchange of goods, passing on of some stuffs to another person. I want to read this morning from the book of Zechariah. A text that we normally revisit during the Easter season, but I think is applicable here in Christmas as well. Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the ends of the earth. Oh, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, help us to be a people who give and receive gifts in your good and glorious name. We pray this. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. December 2003, Where were you? What were you doing? The newest, greatest, latest, hottest reality TV show made its debut. What's it called? Extreme Makeover Home Edition. You remember it. Ty Pennington, the spokesperson for adult attention deficit disorder. He would assemble a merry crew, and they would find families who were having a hard time, families who were going through some difficulty, people who were trying hard but couldn't catch a break in life, and they would put together a team, and they would surprise them, and they would send them away for a week vacation at Disney World. Thank you, parent company of ABC. Enjoy the free merch, right? While the community gathered together, neighbors, coworkers, friends and family, to remodel the house. No expense was spared. They would turn these often modest and humble homes into McMansions, right? Like, with all kinds of new gadgets and gizmos. The worthy family would return from their vacation, and the climactic moment of the end of every episode would happen, right? Where they were standing in front of not their new home, but a bus. And there was a chant. Everybody had to say, I know you know it. It was,
move that bus.
Move the bus. So we can see. And they would pull the bus forward. And what would happen? Oh, there's just weeping and joy and hugs and falling down to their knees. And you, if you admit it, except for Sherry, she doesn't admit things, probably cried sometimes. That moment is captivating, and it was a very successful formula for many, many years. And part of what makes the show captivating is that moment, right? The moment where they move the bus and the family is overwhelmed and reduced to tears. There's a word for what is happening in that moment. It's a biblical word, and that word is worship, right? Worship. Thank you for this stuff, right? But after a few seasons, some negative press started coming out about the show. Some of the families that had received this amazing gift were being forced into foreclosure, right? Increased property taxes, utilities, and insurance costs made these families who were sometimes struggling financially unable to keep up with their bills. And this thing that started out being an incredible gift now kind of loomed over these families like a weight around their necks, something they could no longer afford, something that once was a cause for worship has now turned into something that is overwhelming, something that we can no longer afford. A complete aside, I was interested in this phenomenon because over the 9 seasons of where the show was on, only a handful of families ended up having to foreclose on their homes. And so I was reading about this online, and actually, Extreme Home Makeover, whatever it's called, they would pay off the mortgage, and they would often, if they had kids, create college funds for the children. And so why were some of these families forced to foreclose on these amazing, beautiful homes that were now theirs? And the answer was oftentimes the families that did that took out huge mortgages on their homes in order to pursue some other financial endeavor. They borrowed on the house so they could start a business or have a second house or whatever. The gift that was so satisfying after a few moments wasn't quite enough anymore. And so we use the gift to borrow more, and in reality, you're making the gift less valuable. You're de-gifting your own self. Okay. You can do this in life. You can turn gifts into commodities, right? You can take things that have spiritual, emotional, real significance, and you can commodify them in a way that actually cheapens them, right? There are whole industries based on this. The most obvious and successful in the eyes of the world industry that does this is obviously pornography, right? There's a gift of human sexuality that is obviously cheapened and sold in a way that makes some people a lot of money, right? But that's just one example. There are many examples. How about medical treatment, right? Anybody in here buying insulin lately? How about food service, right? How much can we consume? How much entertainment? There's a lot of things that we turn gifts into commodities. And I will actually argue, maybe somewhat controversially, that you could probably make a compelling case that our entire global economy has been based on commodifying human beings, right? How else could we afford such cool gizmos at such low prices? Because somebody very, very far away suffered and toiled so that we could remain very comfortable in the West. De-gifting, disenchantment, commodifying of life. I share all these stories with you because I think it's actually a beautiful analogy of what happened to the world when sin entered our reality. We were given the gift of life. We were given a paradise. But we wanted more. Thank you for all of creation, God. I love the jacuzzi you put in the bedroom and the extra closet space that we have, but it'd be really nice to be able to think like you also, right? We wanted more, and more we got. And when sin entered the world, it immediately cheapened everything. And our value system started eroding. You consider the very next story that happens after Genesis chapter 3 is a story of two brothers bringing gifts to God, right? But one brother preferred and valued his own pride over his brother's life, and so he killed him. And we've been doing that. We've been guilty of taking what was once a gift, human life, and we've been in the process since all of humanity of de-gifting the gift of life. You may have been following the news recently. It's hard to keep up with all the tragedies in the world, I know. But earlier, just a few weeks ago, there was an incredibly deadly and destructive fire that happened in California, the Camp Fire, the most deadly and destructive in the state's history, in fact. 84 lives lost, 475 people still missing, 19,000 buildings, mostly homes, consumed, 153,000 acres, an estimated $7.5 to $10 billion with a B, dollars in damage. It's been overwhelming and heartbreaking to watch. And probably tragically, ironically, serendipitously, the fire occurred in a city named Paradise, right? What a beautiful and tragic and fitting analogy. Sin enters the world, paradise catches fire, and we are left sifting among the rubble, trying to discern where the gifts are in all of this. In Zechariah's time, he was writing to a nation that had been exiled. They are returning to Jerusalem that had been left to rubble. What is the prophetic message for a people that have been displaced and then put back in the home that they lost? And the message is one of hope, yes, but it's a hope that's very specific. As I've been listening to stories about the campfire in California, the things that have been the most encouraging stories I've heard all year, actually, have been the community's response to those who have lost their homes. I don't know if you've been following any of this, but basically, people who were without homes or evacuating just set up kind of pop-up tent cities in like large box store parking lots. And folks from all over the state and in fact all over the country descended upon them to make sure they had what they needed, sleeping bags and food and coffee. And there was a huge movement online for people to get, wrap, and send Christmas presents to those children who've obviously lost everything. There was a local businessman who donated $1,000 to every high schooler who was affected by the campfire. And even locally, the beer brewers are getting in on the action. Breweries from all over the nation brewed a specific kind of beer, and all of the proceeds of buying that beer go to benefit those affected by this campfire. So if you're depressed and drinking this Christmas, you could also be helping someone, which is helpful. The story of Zechariah, and especially these two verses, helps me to reframe this season, which I think sometimes focuses on the commodification rather than on the gifts of faith and friends and family, things that we have to be thankful for. And for much of my adult life, I will admit to you that I considered Christmas to be like the equivalent of Jesus' extreme home makeover, humanity edition, right? Jesus comes, he puts everything, he makes everything better, he builds us these amazing, immaculate places of comfort, and we are so thankful that we have a walk-in refrigerator to store the beer we purchased to help people who are affected by fires in California, right? Think about Christmas morning, and you're a kid and you're coming down the stairs, and there's this moment where you're like, the equivalent of saying, move that bus. And underneath the tree, there's all these presents, each one a tiny promise that's been wrapped that you believe is going to make you happier or complete or satisfied. And as I spend time in the Gospels and as I've been reading Zechariah this week, I'm realizing that my view of Christmas has radically changed. And I don't think Jesus is a Jewish Ty Pennington anymore. I think that instead of him saying, move the bus to show us all of the great dreams and like comforts and earthly pleasures we could imagine, really Christmas is the story of God showing up in a parking lot with a sleeping bag and a bowl of warm soup because paradise is just burnt down and we have nowhere left to go. Jesus does not come, according to Zechariah and the Gospels, on a war horse. He doesn't come to conquer. He doesn't come proud and impressive. He doesn't come to promise you comfort in this life. He comes lowly on the foal of a donkey in the most humble of circumstances. He comes in the midst of the rubble, and he gives us the gift of presence, not escaping, presence. So I want to redefine the act of giving someone a present you don't want, de-gifting, because I want to reclaim the word re-gifting as something only Jesus can do. The gift of human life, the gift of existence, was something that we cheapened through sin and rebellion. The gift of life is something that we have and continue to commodify and consume. Jesus comes. And through the incarnation, not only is his presence in his salvation a gift to us, but because he came in the form of a human and lived a perfect life, he has made it possible for humanity to become a gift again. He's re-gifted you. You no longer have to be measured by your production, by what you're good for. But instead, you can be given freely as a gift and service to the King who's called and claimed you. Jesus has regifted your life. The question is, who will you give that gift to? I have done a lot of singing. In front of people. I used to be a worship leader. I was in choir in high school. And I was thinking back to the very first song I ever performed in front of a crowd. It was in third grade. And my third grade teacher thought we should do a talent show. And so me and three of my friends got up on stage and sang Janis Joplin's Mercedes-Benz. You wish you were there, I know. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Sherry, you admit to hearing this song before? Okay. My friends all have Porsches, and I must make amends. I worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz, right? Yeah. There's so much in that song that sadly describes our relationship with the Lord, right? Comparing ourselves to everyone else, and do they have the stuff that we want, and does God owe it to us that we could have more, better, nicer stuff? Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? I'm so grateful for Park Street School and for children's ministry. Rosie, I think, also might be a performer someday. I don't know what about her tells me that she might be on stage in front of people at some point singing songs. And I'm so glad to say that because of Park Street School and children's ministry here, one of the first songs she's ever performed in front of a crowd is, what's the song? Everything I am, everything I'll be, I give it to you, Lord. Give it thankfully. And then at the end, there's a chorus. And the end of it, I don't know. It wasn't my song, right? I know Janis Joplin. That's the whole point of this analogy. The chorus ends with, everything that I have is a gift to you. I pray feverishly this Christmas that we would have that perspective. That Christmas is not about the things we consume, and Lord, forgive us if what we're consuming is one another. Christmas is a story about how God made you a gift through his incarnation, through his forgiveness. Who will you give it to? Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, ultimate regifter, we adore you. Forgive us for confusing worldly pleasures and comforts with the kingdom of God. You know that we are guilty of this when our idea of heaven is having giant mansions in the sky. That's not the story of Christmas. the king of the universe probably could have come in the most amazing and comfortable setting possible, and yet you chose the obscure, downtrodden, occupied city in the ancient Middle East. And that's because you are concerned about giving gifts and not simply exchanging commodities. Help us, Lord. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the flow, in the tide of the season. It's so easy for us to de-gift one another. But we pray through your presence, through the Spirit of God that spoke everything into existence, that hovered over the waters of creation and then came in the flesh, born of a virgin. We pray through your Spirit that we would finally see clearly what you've called us to be. A gift to the nations, something given fully to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and close this morning with a song. Have you ever received a gift of friendship bread? What are you supposed to do with that stuff? You like, it's a starter, and you share it, you eat some, and you make some. Just do that. This was a very well thought out benediction. Do that with the friendship bread. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Because he is a gift that not only we have received, but he makes it possible for us to give ourselves away. Receive this benediction this morning. May you understand in this season the greatest gift you could possibly ever give someone is the gift of Christ alive and glorified in you. May you go forward amidst the noise, amidst all the calorie-consuming amidst all the commodity exchanging that happens in this season, and may you look and act differently because Christ is alive in you. May you be a peculiar person who actually sings songs, attends feasts, and gives gifts in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. Merry Christmas.